We'll pick up where we left off last time with our study in wisdom. And it seems like that you don't see the wisdom part of it too much with it in Acts, where we've been studying recently. But there are so many things going on in Acts. And the change is so great in that period of time in the history of mankind until people were having to learn all these new aspects of God's plan and purpose. And I kind of wanted to bring some of them out again in Acts and let you remember and realize and understand that things were changing rapidly, pretty rapidly. So it's a little different in the way that God did business, because it was it had been promised that the world would have a Redeemer, and the Redeemer came and he gave his life and he did it the way the prophet said and all that. And so we're kind of still continuing with that theme. And you get a lot of kind of, I call it an off-track information quite often going through Acts by understanding what was going on at the time and kind of looking at it between the lines in a kind of a different way. And we're also looking at the timelines, because it does give you some idea of a timeline going on. And so where we're at here in Acts, the rest of 12, and it's deals with what happened in 44 AD. And then when it goes on to chapter 13 out of 12, well, then it gets up and Saul and Barnabas makes a journey, and they go up through the islands and on up toward Galatia and in that area. And it says in one place that it was either in the spring of 46 or 47. And so you can look back at where they went, and it states in some of these places they stay many days, but you don't know how many days is. Unless it's can be found somewhere else. And so you have to put all that together and see where they went, how far they went from home, from their base, or whatever you want to call it, that the Holy Spirit sent them into, and so on. So this is a situation that we're dealing with there with that. Also, we're going to pick up in, this is going to be study 14, in a study of wisdom. But, we're going to go back to Acts 12, and we're going to start again in verse, 18. And, where Peter had been locked up by Herod. And, so, you know, this was a situation like 50 days that he was locked up. And we don't really realize it until we get to talking about the situation there and come say, oh, yeah, well, that, you know, from the time of their spring deal that they call Easter till Passover, 50 days. And so you find out there that that's the way that it went. And well, Peter was locked up with them guys 50 days. Well, yeah. But he got away. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to come this way tonight. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you've done for us down through the years and even down through the ages, and to realize and understand that your plan and purpose goes on regardless of what man does in this old world. I ask you now to guide and bless us and give us understanding and knowledge as we get involved in tonight's study, that we might see things that we haven't seen before, even though we've been through some of these studies three or four times. But that still doesn't mean that we know or understand or realize all that's there. Guide and bless us now and give us this truth, if it be thy will. Guide and bless. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Okay. Acts 12, verse 18. Let's go ahead and get started, and we'll see how far we can get here in 12 and then 13. In 18 it says, we left off last week where Peter departed and went to another place in Acts 17. And so 12:17 in Acts 12:18, it doesn't give us a lot of information there. But Peter had to, he was well known there. And when he got out of prison, he wouldn't be out of prison long just walking around on the streets. That's quite understandable if you think about it for a minute. If you get out of prison without them turning you loose, and this is where God turned him loose, so he had to go somewhere else for a little while, so, but to keep from, you know, from being caught up again. And, so we go to verse 18, and this is the starting of our study. It says, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers of what became of Peter." So the word there now is we're going to take a peek back at the prison site, because this is where these people are. And now it says back to the prison. As soon as it was day or dawn, there was no small stir, and I'm sure it was a great disturbance there among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter, or the how and the what of how Peter got out of there and how he pulled all this off. Because what had happened was an unusual circumstance. And though nobody had an answer to that, but see, these soldiers were in scared for their life, because quite often the king would make you take the place of one that got away from you. And they didn't have a say-so about that. So we get to 19. And Herod is not a good guy. I'll tell you that right now. It says, "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death." So their worst nightmare come to be there, that they were going to have to take his place in 19. So they had examined, they had asked and questioned fully the keepers and those at jail and those, and I imagine even the prisoners. There were other prisoners there. But did they see anything? Who knows? We We just don't know. So they commanded that the ones keeping him should be put to death. But see, Herod's reason to kill Peter was diminished because to kill these guards, people wouldn't pay that much attention. But if they kill somebody that was a follower of Christ at that point in time, then the way things were going, there's some 12, 13, 14 years after they crucified Christ, and people saw him up walking around for all these days, and then I don't know how many seen him depart and go back into heaven, but some did. And so Herod kind of lost his thump when Peter got away from him. And because he wanted to kill Peter just so he could aggravate the Jews to that point, the way I understood it. So it says, they examined him and commanded they'd be put to death. And he went from Judea to Caesarea and abode there. So we do find out where where Peter went to. So he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And I doubt if Herod knew that, because, you know, he left there without really giving anybody much understanding as to where he was going. And Herod was highly displeased, verse 20, with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Well, there was little famines going on at that time in different parts of that part of the world. And it wasn't like all of that area was in dire straits, but they were parts of it. Seemingly different parts of it. And I think this was God's plan that it would be that way, in order to keep them from being in the straits that they were in when the family, Abraham's family, came and wound up in Egypt in bondage. And so 20 tells you a little bit about this. So Herod was now the king, and he was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon. But they got up a committee and come down to him. And they had made the king's chamberlain, Blastus, their friend. He was over the king's personal sleeping quarters. So they had somebody in the castle, in the king's castle, that was a friend to them, and they were using that friend to maybe get a little peace and to get a little help with this famines that was going on in these places. And it says, because their country was nourished by the king's country. See, if the king didn't give them something to eat, then maybe they wouldn't have anything to eat. So, you know, they were down there kind of on a begging trip. The guy that took care of the king while he was sleeping would give them a little heads up on what was happening there. And but Herod was kind of like other kings that It seems like this is a kind of a common thing for heads of state or whatever, that he always finds some way to make a big show out of it. And so in 21 it says this, and upon a set day, Herod arranged in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and he made an oration to them. So he decided he'd maybe give them a little something to cheer them up a little bit. And so as kings do, you know, you got the pomp and the circumstance that goes with a lot of this stuff. And I think this is no different. And Herod, of course, was trying to make a big name for himself. He had already taken his brother's wife away from him, and he was living with her. And this is what got John the Baptist in trouble to begin with. And this is one reason why Herod didn't like the Jews. You know, he had went down to see John the Baptist when John was baptizing, and he asked him about it, you know, and he told him, no, you need to stay away from that. But he didn't kill him for that reason, but his stepdaughter, they were having another little gala party, and Herod told her, well, whatever you want, it's your day, I'll give it to you. And he said, well, give me the head of John on a charger. And after he didn't like what he said about his brother's wife, him taking his brother's wife, but then he had already made an oath to this girl that he did. And so that's how John the Baptist got beheaded. So, you know, we're using all this now as a historical thing. So, and here's the king sitting on his throne, and he's making, giving them a little bit, I guess, good news here. And it says in verse 22, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And so, you know, when you get somebody that's a tyrant or a head of a group of people, and he knows he can do what he wants to do, then that kind of runs to his head too. And it's the voice of a God, not of a man. And it says in verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. You see, they were talking about stuff to eat and stuff like this. And all of this is God's to give. And so, you know, Herod could have said, well, God gave it to me, I'm going to give it to you. Everything would have been fine. But he didn't do that. See, he kept all those accolades to himself. He ate all that stuff up. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord, smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eating of worms and gave up the ghost. And I mean, it was immediate. And I want to read you a little. I've got some in the notes about it. It says 23, immediately or instantly, God knew their mind. And the notes in the companion Bible says, the angel of the Lord smote him. And it says in the notes in the companion Bible that the angel was the one that freed Peter from prison. And I have I can't say that that's not right. Because gave not God the glory. Because all the things that here on the earth are God's. We're just partakers. And so, if he was promising them food or promising them whatever to get over this famine that the country was having, and guess what? The prophet of God said they would be famines. And so, he didn't want to give God the glory, maybe because of that. I don't know. But when he didn't give God the glory, that's a full stop in that verse of Scripture. And then the rest of it is the rest of the story. And it says, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And I want to read you the Greek word for eating of worms. And this is the only one of the few words of in the Greek that I feel like I'm kind of familiar with to know. And the word is skulibrotos. And it says, and he gave up the ghost and expired. Or he expired. Skolikobrotos. That was eating of worms. And I would assume that it would be something somewhat like maggots. And it was just almost like he was already dead and rotten in meat, and all of a sudden the worms were there. That would be something that would be in that. You talking about, I've never seen anything on some of these old weirdo shows that's on TV about the dead and all this that even produced anything that would even be close to a scene like that. I don't think I would want to see it anyway. But just think about it. I mean, just think of how that took place. And then he gave up the ghost. And 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So, the people that he was speaking to with this oration there, and they had come down to make friends with the king from Tyre and Sidon, boy, they got an eyeful. Really got an eyeful. And it says, but the word of God. But from this sign, the word logos, or the logos of God, the word of God, grew, it increased, and multiplied. In verse 25 is this, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Paul and Barnabas picked up Mark, or John Mark, if you want to call it John Mark. And I think they were there for a year, because I think verses 1 through 3 should go along with chapter 12, and we'll go on with that as we carry on, but Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem after a year when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they went there to disperse money to the churches there because of the famine of the synagogues or wherever it was they were meeting. And, because you see, the people had come there and they had been dispersed around in the areas around Jerusalem and the areas there that, and they had sold all their stuff thinking that Christ would soon come back. And, they were having a time now because a lot of them probably didn't have the money to buy food with and all when food got scarce. And so Barnabas and Saul had received money from the people that had went to other places where the famine hadn't really hit. So that gives me another idea that God was using these famines in different places like a weather deal or something that where somebody would have food somewhere and other places they wouldn't. And there's a lot of islands and a lot of isthmuses there and places where, you know, you can have a lot of different weather situations all the time. So they took with them John Mark in Acts, and this would be around AD 45 or maybe early 46, but I think probably sometime in 45. And this was when James was written, and it was written for the Jews, because of the Jewish designation of synagogues, there was evident at that time. And who they were going to still in AD 44 and maybe early 45 was still to the Jews. They really hadn't got dealing fully with Peter and what he saw with the sheet and talking about the clean and unclean stuff. But they had some knowledge, but I don't think they had full knowledge of that. And then we get to Acts 13, and like I said, I think verses 1, 2, and 3 goes along with verse 12. And it says, now they were in the church that was in Antioch, at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now, not the Herod that was giving them trouble at this time. It was a cousin. And the family of Herods were pretty prolific and more than one group. And they were some of them that were cousins or offshoots or something. It said, now they were people within the association of the church that was in Antioch. And now this was Syria's capital. And you know, we got Syria in the television and in the paper right now because we have been given some of the people that lived in Syria cover for let them have a little war that was in Syria. And Antioch was Syria's capital. It wasn't Damascus. It wasn't where Paul was struck down blind, but it was in Antioch. Now, there's another Antioch that Paul and Barnabas is going to go to that's in Pisidia. It's up in the edge of Galatia. So, you know, we have a little problem sometimes when we read these names and all, because they seem to use in different parts of these little old countries, and each country had a, they were all under the Roman rule, but they all had different governors or different people that controlled them. And so it was part of the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire was a large area. They just weren't in Italy. They were all over the place, but the main ones were generally around in Rome, because this was where the council was seated that kind of oversaw the Jews' religion, because the Nero, the one that was over the Romans, that was head of the Romans, was, since the Jews created problems for them, they wanted the council to be located in Rome, because if something come up concerning the Jews, the council would be there, would be right there. And so, you have a situation there. So it says, they were prophets and teachers. Here it lists five men in Acts 13:1. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaea, which had been brought up, reared or raised with Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, and he was raised as a foster brother. He might not have been of the Herod line, bloodline, but he was raised up with Herod Antipas. And then you have Saul or Paul. And we're going to see that Saul's name is going to get changed to Paul rather quickly here. And in verse 2, and it says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So, so they were at Antioch in Syria. And, I think they were far enough away from Damascus to where Paul felt he wasn't really being pushed by those that wanted to kill him at that time. So he was in another part of Syria, and Barnabas was with him. And so the Lord, or the Holy Spirit, said told him to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. So during their time there, they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and the Spirit spoke, and he said, separate me and Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So he had a place for them to go. He didn't say right at that time, I don't think, where they were going, but they got the word evidently shortly because it says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they sent Paul, or Saul, and they sent Barnabas, and I think John Mark went with them too. Because we find a little further on in chapter 13 that John Mark was with them and left. And so I think this is where that part of the 12th chapter should have stopped, and it should have picked up in 4 with chapter 13. And so they had fasted and they prayed. And they put their hands on them, and of course, the Holy Spirit uses that as a power source, if you will, because He is endowing them with the tools that they need to do their work wherever they go. And I think that's the reason. With a group praying and in God's will, that when they lay hands on some and move them away, that they have the power to go out and do the work that they've been sent to do. So now, after saying that, we get to verse 4. And of 13 Acts. Okay. And so here's where they're going to go. So now we're going to deal with the island of Cyprus, verse 4 through 12. Now they're still in the mainland so to speak, or you know, Turkey and Syria and Israel was all on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And that ran way on up the line, so they're gonna have to get in the boat now if they're gonna go somewhere. So here we go. So then, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence, they sailed to Cyprus. So they went up the coast away, and they got up to Seleucia, and caught a boat, and they sailed. There they sailed to Cyprus. So this was leading them toward where they were to go. And I don't know if they got told where all they were going to go or whether it was told to them little by little where they were going to go. I have no idea, but they're on the Isle of Cyprus. We're going to go down through verse 12 and deal from verse 4 to 12 about them being on the island of Cyprus. And it's not that far off of the mainland. So they didn't have all that great a distance to sail to. And it says in 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. Now, that's plural, of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, or as a minister in their group. So John Mark was with them there. But how long he's going to stay is basically part of the story. So this is the first port that they would reach on the east end of the island. And they preached the word of God in the synagogues, plural, because they, evidently there were quite a lot of Jews there, and so they were more than one synagogue. And that's the full stop at the end of that. And it says, and this is the rest of that story, they had also John Mark, chapter 12, verse 25, to their ministry, or for a minister. And so, I guess Barnabas and Saul was looked at a little different from some of the other people. So they, I think the distinction between a minister and a teacher, or a minister and a prophet, was, you know, something. It's a different calling, to some extent, I'd say. But yeah, it was all for one purpose, was to do God's bidding that time and that place. And it says in verse 6, and when they had gone through the island, or the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. A Jew was a false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Well, they were still on Cyprus now, and they went inland into Paphos towards the center of the island, and they found a certain sorcerer. And the word there in the Greek is magos. And he was a false prophet. And he was also a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And that's a full stop. So there's something that goes along with that. And so Paphos was the capital of the island, and it had the residence of the governor. It had the governor's mansion, or the governor's house, or whatever you want to call it. So I'm giving you these little tidbits along to kind of get you to understand and see the importance of these places, okay? And this is the rest of the story in 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, and his name was Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So, there close to the governor's mansion was this, false prophet. And evidently, maybe Sergius Paulus was, that was all he had, that was the only one that he had to hear about God or anything of God. But he says that he was a prudent man, and he was the deputy of the country, so he might not have been the governor, but he could have been a deputy governor, because these people do funny things with the ones that are their right-hand men. And so this deputy called for Barnabas and Saul, and he told them he wanted to hear the word of God. And he desired to hear the word of God. He earnestly sought to hear God's word. So it was like the Holy Spirit was dealing with him. So that's like somebody sitting in the back of a church pew. Somebody's preaching, and they get fidgety because the Holy Spirit is saying, come and join us, come and join us. Some people do, some people don't. Some people go all their life and never move, time after time. And some that go up and do, they're there for maybe a month or so, and you look around and you say, well, where'd they go? You don't know where they were really truthful in what they said they wanted to be involved in or not. So you see. But this man earnestly sought to hear the word of God. But verse 8 says this, but Elymas, and then I guess this is another name of the sorcerer. I don't know if this is his first name or his last name. I get messed up with these surnames and all this. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So you see, it means a knowing one. A sorcerer, that means a knowing one. Or if it was in Arabic, it would be Elam, which means wise. Or the same thing, somebody that has knowledge. We would call him maybe a sage, you know, in our language today. So the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deity from the faith that he was about to get, because he didn't have any means of giving this man faith because he was a false prophet. What he would have had would not have been truth. Okay, so he was seeking to turn away the deity to pervert him or prevent him from the hearing of the word of God and become faithful and to have faith in the true and living God. Okay? So that made Paul or Saul, that really got that power, the hands-on power, that spirit in Paul. He says, okay, it's my time to try it out. And he said, then Saul, who also is called Paul. So we get down to the 8th verse and we find out that Paul now has been called by, Saul has been called Paul off and on for some time now, but here the words you're going to get with the program. Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. Do you know what it means to have your eyes set on somebody, maybe from an angel or from somebody that's got the true power of God, that's got much, much greater power than you and I have been given? Because we only have an earnest of it. We don't have it like they had it here, because those days are gone for man. But here's what we got. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, set or he was gazing intently, his eyes on him. What did he say? And he said, oh, full of all subtlety. Oh, wasn't what God said of Satan when they was he was talking about putting the enmity between the seed of man and the seed of God. And it's called Satan subtle, or doing it, trying to do it without being caught. With full of all subtlety and all mischief. Thy child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Paul said, full of all subtlety. You notice the three alls there. There's an all before subtlety, and it means guile. And the second all is there for the mischief or the wickedness. That you, the child of the devil, the son of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, or that which is just. So that's the three alls there. Will you not cease to pervert or resist the right or the straight ways of the Lord? So when you go back and you put the English words in for the Greek in that situation, makes a great lot of sense. And then in verse 11 it says, and now. There's lots of ands in here. And now, because the and there from verse to verse, it is an ongoing situation. And we're going down through 12. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. This is Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And I'll go ahead and read verse 12, because it says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, being astonished at the power that these men had over things of the earth, and had been given all of this, and have been given this understanding. And it says, back to 11, and now, or at this moment, behold or see the hand of the Lord is upon you, Elymas, and thou shalt or will be blind, not seeing the sun or the sunlight for or until a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist. It was kind of like a fog. And the words in the Companion Bible says an incipient blindness, which means it only bothered or was associated with him because of what he had done. And a darkness. And he went or felt about seeking someone or some hand leader to lead him by the hand. You know, Paul knew how this felt, because when he was blinded on the Damascus Road, they had to lead him into Damascus. And they led him to a house there where he stayed for a long time. And it says then, or from that time, the deputy, when he saw, and that word saw there is Adon, what was done, he believed, or he come to have great faith, being astonished at the doctrine or the teaching of the Lord. We'll do one more verse, and then we'll pick it up next time, because verse 13 stands alone here. It's not connected with 4 through 12, and it's not connected with 14 through verse 50. Because when we get started in verse 14, it's a dissertation on the history again of Israel to these people that needed to know. And it ain't Barnabas that's going to do it this time. It's Paul that's going to do it. Because Paul now has taken the reins of being the leader of wherever they go. And Paul's company. I don't know how many is in Paul's company, but I do know the three, and there's more than three of them. But 13:13 says, Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So they went on up the coast. I don't know why they went that far from home for John Mark to decide to go back. Because they went a long ways up the coast in this thing when they left Crete. They went way on up toward Galatia. And so this is what we're doing here in 13. When they loosed or up anchor from Paphos on the Isle of Cyprus, they came by ship to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark departed from them, and he returned to Jerusalem. And we get to verse 14. Through verse 50, we're going to talk about Antioch of Pisidia and all of those places that you're going to go to. And I don't know if they knew when they started this journey that they were going to go that far, because the angel of the Lord said, I'm going to tell you where you're going to go, and you're going to be endowed with the power to go. But how and when they got all this information, I don't have a real clue as to how all that works out, but they were being directed. And as long as it was God's plan, whether it be in a dream or whether it be in, you know, somebody bidding them to do this or that, the other, and if they didn't have no reservation about going, then it might be all right, you know, to go on. So I don't know how all this got chosen to work out this way. But you see, you don't go these longer trips on a boat in that day, because all they had was sailing, and you had to catch the winds right in order to do a good bit of the sailing. And that made me question John Mark. And later on we find that Paul didn't like this, because he couldn't trust John Mark to do what the Lord wanted to do. And so that, I think, was another reason why Barnabas... Because somewhere they got back together, and because I think John Mark was kin to Barnabas. And so Barnabas and Mark went one place, And Paul got somebody else and went some other direction, one of his co-workers. Kind of took Barnabas's place. So, you know, when you look at all this and you realize how great a thing you're looking at and how great an area of the Roman Empire was, and how many of the Jews had left or been taken off and were in other parts of the world. And this was part of Paul Lim's plan to go to these people and to tell them about Christ. And so, there wasn't anything greater that Paul really wanted to do, I don't think, in his life. Once he understood that he was the chosen vessel of God, that he was going to go and finish the work that Christ didn't get to do when he was here. And so that makes great sense. And so we'll stop there and we'll close for this time. And I've just about got my time up for sure. And we was a little late of getting started, so we made that up, I guess. But we'll pick up with 14. Verse 14, and 14 goes through 50, and it's pretty much a history lesson to these people that are listening to Paul and Barnabas. It ain't Barnabas and Saul now, but it's Paul and Barnabas, and that's important because Barnabas didn't have the exact same calling that Paul did. I'm not sure anybody else did in that sense. So bow with me and we'll close and we'll continue this if the Lord allows us to next time. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of another beautiful day, Lord, we thank you so much for the time that we've had to sit and expound upon your word. Lord, may it be that you would have someone, sometime, somewhere to hear and say, now that makes sense. Because your word always makes sense because it is always truth. It might be that the person putting it forth is not truthful. But Lord, if I haven't been truthful, I ask that you show it, that we might correct it. I ask that you would guide and bless and be with all of the body of Christ, Lord, that, and I know that there are some that are hurting or in need of a touch from you. And Lord, be with those that need that touch this day. Lord, bless them if it be thy will in a mighty way. And Lord, watch over us all that we might do that in the place where we live, Lord, that we might help to teach others to know your truth rightly divided. Bless us and be with us as we willfully try to do that that you've left for us. In Christ's name we ask it, Lord. Thank you again for everything. Amen.